I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter this morning. I'm going to read some verses that you don't hear preached on too much, but we do want to take a look at them this morning for just a little bit. I'm going to come down to the end of that chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 43. And as I read this, the title of the message is going to be The Trying of Your Love. The Trying of Your Love. Verse 43, beginning. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brother not only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. As we look at these few verses this morning, we want to take a look at some thoughts concerning these words of Jesus. In these few verses, the word love is used 4 times. This being the chapter of the Beatitudes, and this being the last. Matthew 5:43 said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. As in the days of Jesus, there's always been hatred toward the Christian. But Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. But we want to look at some thoughts this morning. Along with love, amen, which we'll come back to later in the message. First of all, the Christian has an enemy. If you're a Christian living for God, you're going to have an enemy. What is an enemy? The word enemy in the Greek word comes from the Greek word etros, which has several synonyms, such as one that's hateful, hostile, an adversary, or a foe. And I repeat, if you're living for God, you're definitely going to have enemies. Why is that? Because of who you represent. John the 15th chapter, verse number 18, the words of Jesus. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's because of your life represents goodness, righteousness, godliness, and holiness. The child of God is not going to be loved by the world. The world is an enemy, church. James the 4th chapter, verse number 4. Says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The 18th Psalm says this, 18th Psalm, verse number 3, Psalm 18 and 3, I will call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. 25th Psalm, verse number 2. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. In these verses, we can see this. What? The child of God is going to have enemies. The scriptures make it very plain. The people of God have enemies, amen, that hate and they despise who you represent, the church of God. God only knows, church, what the future holds for our youth. Our youth who have been led astray by backslidden parents who carry a profession, but their lies don't match, amen, what they say. It's shameful to see children who were raised in this congregation, and their children, amen, raised in this congregation, what are they doing? Hanging out in Babel. Amen. Going to sectarian churches. And let me say, there's going to be a terrible price to pay. Maybe not here in this life, but surely it's not going to get by the final judgment. Many children have heard the church run down by their family or parents for so long, they don't even want to hear the name Church of God. Genesis 18th chapter, verse number 19, Genesis 18 and 19. Speaking of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Amen. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He said he would command his children. Amen. That same verse, I'm going to read it from the Amplified, says this. For I have known, chosen, acknowledged him as my own, so that he may teach and command his children and the sons of his house after him to keep the way of the Lord and do what is just and righteous, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him. What does the word command mean? He'll command his children. What does the word command mean as it's used here in the scripture? It means to give a charge, set an order, give a command, such as children, no running into church after service. God help us, Church of God, to get that settled down. This is not a gymnasium. It's not the playground at the school. It's not a free-for-all, amen, when the bell rings. Amen. Children doing excessive talking during the service. Children, amen, need to put up the cell phone and listen to the message. But that's a command. Where's the letdown? The enforcing. That's where the letdown is. Then while we're on the subject again, I'm going to talk to you one more time on that nursery back there. We have two very nice nurseries. You agree? Convenient. They're very convenient for mothers and for fathers. Very convenient. But it was not designed and put in place. It wasn't to represent a day center. It's not a day center. It's a place for mothers, not children, to take their babies back and change, nurse, or whatever they might, whatever need might be. And now when I use the word children, I'm talking about little children. It's not a hangout for mothers to turn loose their children so they can get caught up on the latest news. And while we're on the subject, we want to mention the vestibule. That's not a hangout to gossip. catch up on the latest news. Amen. And it's so disrespectful to stand out there talking, amen, while the message of God is going forth. There's something wrong with somebody's spirit that can stand out there in that midst of you and just chatter away while their worship service is going on the inside. What's that tell us? You don't care about the worship service. You don't care about the message. Amen. If you cared, you'd be in taking part, praying, listening. Amen. Amen. Church, we know things are wrong, but we can get so accustomed to doing them. Amen. We need to work at it. These are habits some people get. They get their habits. People get in the habit of just going out. They don't have to go out. They just go out. They get restless. What do? Stop out there and get a conversation with somebody. Next thing you know, time passes away. They missed part of the service, probably the part that they needed. Nothing but the devil working, and working through good people. Amen. We know those things are wrong, I say, but we can get accustomed to doing them. Amen. But we need to work at it, church. Make it better. Let's go back to our text a while longer. Let's go to Matthew 5:44. And I want you to listen to these words. These are the words of Jesus. And they're very close. They're not easy things to do. But listen to them. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil, amen, and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Here is a real test, church. Here's a trying of your love. Loving your enemies. He didn't say, love your friends. That's not a problem. He didn't say, love your family. That's not a problem. But he mentions the word enemies. And he uses that word in the plural. Love your enemies. I repeat, the child of God has got plenty of enemies. I'm sure I've got plenty. I don't mean to have my enemy, but they are. It's not easy. Amen. This text is not easy. Why? Because the flesh desires revenge. Somebody does something to you, what happens? The first thing that rises up is what? The flesh. Get even. Get back. That's the cry of the flesh. And this is a real test to keep the flesh under while it's being persecuted, slandered, talked about. Do we really love our enemies? Turn with me to Romans, the 13th chapter. And let's read at verse number 8, beginning. Do we really love our enemies? Romans 13, verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust or desires thereof. Back in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There's no way one can do this unless they're a Christian. There's no way the natural man is going to do that. This is where your love gets tried, church, when the enemy curses you, hates you, despitefully uses you, and persecutes you. What do you do about it? Some things, church, you're not going to win or come out on top trying to prove, amen, someone is wrong at a bargaining table. You can't do it with text messages. You can't do it with email or telephone or by talking. But you can prove others wrong by how you react to the abuse. Amen. Let's look at just what Jesus did. Now, he's our example in all things. You all agree to that. Well, let's see how he handled it. Turn with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter, the 27th verse. Let's just see how Jesus handled such a situation. He put this out, amen, to the church. Now let's see how he handled it. Matthew 27 and 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when he had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. The scripture said they stripped him of his clothes, or what they call the upper garments. They spit on him. Matthew 26:67 says, then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Another smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? You know, to spit in one's face showed the highest contempt and insult. It was degrading. One of the most degrading things you could do. hated, loathsome. You ever have anybody spit in your face? Jesus did. Put on him a purple robe. What's the essence? Purple robes are what emperors and kings wore. What were they doing? They was mocking him as a king or ruler. They put thorns to represent, amen, on his head to represent a sinful man. Mark 15 and 17, they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head. Hebrews 6 and 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Proverbs 15, 19 says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of righteous is made plain. Proverbs 22 and 5 says, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doeth keepeth his soul shall be far from them. Also, they put a reed in his hand. What was the reed representing? A sepulchre of a king. Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 5, verse number 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sepulchre that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the sepulchre. Esther was requesting audience with the king, Ahasuerus, and he held out the sepulchre. But this, what was done to Jesus, was done in mockery. Speaking to Jesus, they were saying, he said he was a king. Let's make him a king. Let's give him a crown. Let's give him royal apparel and a sepulchre. And then let's bow down before him. All done to mock him. Mock him. Let's put the clothes on him, the purple that emperors had wear. Let's give him a reed for a sepulchre. Let's put the crown of thorns on him. He said he was king. Let's bow down before him in obeisance. What do you see in these few verses? Severe mockery. Unfair torture. Persecution at the highest degree. But what don't you see? What don't you see? You don't see yelling for help. You don't see yelling at his persecutors. You don't see telling everybody what's going on. You don't see him running down to people. What do you see? His love for mankind tried to the maximum. These things come along. You say you love God. You love everybody. These things come along just to try your love. Jesus didn't tell everybody. He didn't scream at them. He didn't yell at them. Amen. Amen. Mark 15 and 1. Straightway in the morning, the chief priest had a consultation with the elders, scribes, and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, carried him away, delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing. So what happened? Pilate marveled, was amazed that he did not speak up. Verse 3 says, they accused him of many, many things. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, Lord help us this morning. 1 Peter 4, 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Otherwise, he's saying, don't suffer for your own faults. Church of God, many of these persecutions, trials, slanders need to be turned over to the Lord. You can't do one thing about it but stir it up. I've told you I have made it a habit, and I've kept that habit since I've been saved, especially since I've been a pastor. When either a text would come, a letter would come, a message would come. Amen. What did I do? I prayed for the individual. Why? That kept it out of my heart. I didn't ponder it. I didn't think it over. I didn't try to figure out a way to get even. Pray for them. Just what the scripture says. Pray for them. You could do more talking to God than you can to anybody else. Amen. Every time we get involved in it, every time we take a hold of it, amen, the flesh gets involved, things always get worse. It spreads out. Well, if you take it to God, God's not going to tell everybody. We can affect our families. Yes, we can. Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. That same chapter, dropping down two verses to verse number 17. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Over in 2 Peter 2:9, a very familiar scripture. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What happens many times when people take a hold of things? They don't lay it down. They don't take it to the Lord as they ought. What happens many, many times? Feelings get hurt. Hearts get broken. Anger pursues. Others get hurt. Others get involved. Bitterness sets in. Hatred sets in. Familiar scripture, Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How did he fail? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How do people fail of the grace of God? They don't take it to God. They go in their own strength. This scripture starts out. It's a very, very sad scripture. It starts out with one being affected and ends up with what? Many. Many. You ever see bitterness work? Oh, I have. Many, many. Instead of one failing, many fail. How did it happen? Failing of the grace of God. The word fail here in the scripture means to fall back or lack the grace of God. When you fail of the grace of God, the power is shut off that you need to stand. That power is gone. Matthew 5:44 again. But I say, this is Jesus speaking. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There's no way the natural man can do this without the grace of God in his life. To love, to bless, to do good, and to pray for someone who's working you over is not the normal thing to do. That's just not the normal thing to do. Why did Jesus say all this? Go to verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father. Otherwise, you should act like your Father would act. Children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We're to act the way Jesus would act. Amen. The way he showed us. Why? Because that's how God's children act. He gave us an example how we should act in the midst of the trial. Don't allow the flesh to sow seeds of revenge in your heart and also thoughts. Amen. And to have seen them go down. Don't destroy them with the mouth. I want to read the scripture. We was reading scriptures, our own family reading the other night. Come across a scripture I've never read before. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We read the whole book of Proverbs. Well, not all one night, one setting, but we've been taking scriptures at a time. And I ran across this scripture. Proverbs 24:17. Listen to what the proverb writer said. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Wow. And let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Why? Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Wow. That's pretty close, isn't it? Don't rejoice when your enemy, you know they're your enemy, and they fall. Don't let your heart be glad when he stumbled or he messed up. Why? The Lord sees it, and it displease him. Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What's he saying? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is ammunition. Amen. If this ammunition wouldn't work, it wouldn't have been written down. Why do we turn it over to God? Let me tell you, church, He knows the hearts of all men. And who's better qualified to handle problems? John, the second chapter, verse number 23, a little longer. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify man, what? For he knew what was in man. You don't. You see things coming out, but you don't really know the heart of the man. But God does. He did not come in, or he didn't trust all men. God knows exactly how to handle every single situation. Nothing goes unnoticed. God's way is to salvage one's soul when they get off track. You cannot pray for somebody with bitterness, revenge, get even attitudes, and getting people on your side. There is no way you can pray for people. Luke 6:27 says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Don't lower yourself to the level of your enemy. Amen. We are children of God, and we want to see people saved, not destroyed. Let God deal with people. God knows how to turn them from being an enemy to a friend. Listen, church, there was nobody more hostile to the church than the Apostle Paul. Nobody. Nobody's name gets mentioned like Paul does in the Acts of the Apostles. But when God got through with him, he turned out to be what? A wise master builder in the kingdom of God. God saw something good in him that people saw nothing good in him. He was a destroyer, injurious, persecutor. People didn't see any good in him. People were scared of him. But God saw something good that people did not see. And thank God, God got him turned around and he became a builder of that which he was out to destroy at one time. Do we go along with wrong? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We don't condone what ones have done. Neither go along with them. Amen. And our going after them won't convince them of their wrong anymore than the members of the church did with Paul. It took Christ to straighten that out. On the road to Damascus, he became a changed man because of the convincing power of the Holy Spirit. And as we close the message this morning, God help us, everyone, to act with our enemies the way that Jesus would act. Luke 6:35. I repeat this in closing, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. What did Jesus say our reward would be? It would be great. We'd be called the children of the Most Highest, for he's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I read this scripture at least two or three times. I'm going to read it again in closing. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them will despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus said this: love, bless, do good, and prayer will have more effect than talking, hating, revenge, and destroying.